you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll be reading from verse 22 onward. And tonight, on a Sunday where we have already lost an hour of sleep, we're going to be reading a very large section of Scripture, 44 verses. Why would we do that? Well, as I've mentioned before here, it bears repeating that Scripture teaches us that all of God's Word is God's Word. It's important, it's inspired, it's useful for us. And when a text is long and is repetitive, we believe that God has made it long and repetitive for a reason. And here at Faith, we have made it a practice to preach through the whole Scripture and to examine sections of Scripture that are difficult and long. So tonight we have one of those. If we were just a church that picked our favorite verses and passages, this one might never have made it, never have been one that we might preach on. But I think it's good not to pick and choose. It's good to seek to understand the whole counsel of God and benefit from all of it. So even when we are tired and daylight savings change will make it feel like an hour later than it is, we are still going to read the whole passage because God has given it to us. And that in and of itself is an honor and a privilege that God would give us His holy and inspired word, a word that will never fail. One last thing before we begin, let me give you a brief roadmap of what we're going to be reading. First, a recall from last section of 1 Kings chapter 8. We focused on the fact that Solomon and the people of Israel brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, and the cloud descended into the temple, and the glory of the Lord shone in the temple. There was tremendous rejoicing and celebration, and Solomon thanked the Lord for his covenant promises. Now in the section that we're about to read, in the next few sections, we see that God keeps his covenant, and Solomon repeats this over and over again, talks about the different aspects of the covenant, and recalls and calls upon God to hear their prayers and their repentance because of his covenant promises and his covenant relationship with them. Then in the next section, beginning towards the end of the second page there in your bulletins, starting at verse 54, we see that God's covenant provides rest. Solomon gets up from the altar where he had been kneeling and praying and blesses the Lord for giving the people rest according to his steadfast promises. He's saying, thank you, Lord, for giving us rest because of your covenant promises. In the final section, Solomon dedicates the temple with many sacrifices, and people go home joyful and glad. And it's interesting to see that end piece. They go home joyful and glad for God's goodness toward David and Israel. So let's begin reading. Begin reading here in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. First section of God keeping his covenant. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now, therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head, and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy, because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there's a famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hand toward his house, this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemy by whatever you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of their enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you. And grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you have brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant, and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, and as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings. So Solomon held the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days. On the eighth day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant and to Israel his people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I mentioned, we just read 44 verses, and while there's a lot that we could consider here, there's a main theme that I would like to highlight this evening, and that is what we see in this passage is that God's unwavering commitment gives peace. God's unwavering commitment gives peace. And this idea of a commitment is a familiar concept. A commitment brings security, right? That is why we have so many contracts nowadays, so many vows, so many promises. One of the reasons that a rental company can hand you a set of keys to a brand new vehicle is because you sign a contract that if you decide to drive a low-riding Toyota Camry into loose sand around Lake Michigan and get it stuck, and then all the sand starts kicking up into the engine and the under part of the hood there, then that's on me, not on the rental company. That commitment, that contract keeps that company safe. Legal commitments give us rights, legal rights. And there are, of course, commitments in marriage, commitments in the workplace, commitments when you sign up for housing, buy a house or you rent one, commitments among family members, and much, much more. And what we see here in this text is a commitment, but it's more than a human commitment. We see a deeper sort of commitment, a divine commitment. Here in this section of 1 Kings 8, we see that it's not only God's presence that brought the people of Israel a comfort, but it was that God keeps his promises. God is a God of his word. He is reliable. He does what he says he's going to do. He keeps his commitments faithfully. And we can see that Solomon felt this comfort here in this passage, because in the 1,500 or so words that Solomon speaks to dedicate the temple and to pray to God, nearly all of his focus was on the covenant relationship between God and his people. Solomon speaks to dedicate the temple and to pray, and again, all of his focus is on God's faithfulness to God's covenant promises, that God keeps his word. And Solomon focuses his attention there because that's what brings him and the people of Israel peace and security, to know that God is committed to them. He goes on to say that there is no one else like God in heaven above or on earth beneath who keeps his promises and fulfills his promises. Not only does he keep his promises, but he acts to fulfill his promises. Not only is God omnipotent, but he is also sovereign. And it's more than that. These aren't just commitments, as I mentioned. They're not just promises. They're covenant promises made by a covenant God to a covenant people. King Solomon highlights that God has a special relationship with his people here in this text. He notes that God chose Israel to be his people, and he committed to being their God. Solomon highlights the fact that the rest and the peace that they're enjoying as a people are due to the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to them. He's acting on his promises. What is more is that unlike human promises and commitments, God's covenant promises never fail. And to bring up that point here for Solomon is intentional. King Solomon is saying that all the goodness that they are experiencing as a people, all the wealth, the abundance, the temple, God's presence, his protection, the stability, all of his provision and love is from God, not just for some random reason that God said this people's going to be great, but rather because he had committed himself to them. He had made them his people, and he was their God. The Lord was giving them peace because of promises that he had spoken to their fathers. Not one word of these promises that were given and spoken to Moses, his servant, had failed. Solomon makes that a point to highlight to the people of Israel. You'll remember that Moses, God made a covenant to Moses. He made promises. Not one of those words has failed. God was faithful to his word, as we see in verses 56 through 58. You see, and that is the main impulse of this text, a recalling, a calling upon the covenant promises of God. And we even see it here at the end if you look down to verse 66. Look how the people went back home. We see here that they went back to their homes joyful and glad of heart. Why does the text say that they were joyful and glad of heart? For all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. Their joyfulness and gladness of heart was rooted in God's goodness. And if you look closely, it isn't goodness just to them. It wasn't goodness just to them in their particular situation at that time. It was goodness that the Lord had shown to David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. See, again, the foundation of their joy was not in what Solomon had done, what David had done, and the power of their army, nor in their wealth, nor in the number of their people. Their joy was rooted in the goodness of God's covenant, even to David. In other words, the fact that the people could see proof that God keeps his covenant promises meant that they could rest and rejoice. This is a faithful God. This is a God who has proven himself over and over again to keep his covenant promises. And Solomon's saying, we can rest and we can rejoice because we know that the same God who's always kept his promises will continue to do so and he will never fail. These words are certain. Now, if we were to slow down a little bit here, we will see something that it's easy to miss. Why are the people happy that God kept his promises to David? Remember, David had died. Why did it matter that God had made these promises to David? And why are we mentioning Moses here? Again, Moses had died 300 to 400 years before David. It matters because God's promises go beyond time. God's promises are eternal. And Adam, Abraham, Moses, and David could count on God keeping his promises even beyond the grave. And so returning to our text this evening, the reason the people were rejoicing was rooted in a covenant promise to someone who had died. And that mattered because even though King David had died, even so, the eternal God did not abandon, but faithfully kept his promises to David. And not just to David, but to David's children and to his children's children and to the people of Israel. You might remember a few weeks ago when Pastor Nicoletti preached about Jesus rebuking the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the ones who didn't believe in a resurrection. And Jesus would remind them that he was the God, that God named himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, indicating that he was not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And this matches what we see in the New Testament when we read of the faith of the patriarchs. You see, the patriarchs had this faith. They anticipated, they understood that God's covenant was eternal. Abraham, in Acts we read, trusted in God's promise of a future blessing after death. Isaac and Jacob invoked future blessings on their children or grandchildren once they were no longer alive. Joseph, at the end of his life, gave directions concerning his bones. He cared what happened after death because of his faith. And each of these steps of faith demonstrate a confidence and an assurance that God would not only resurrect their bodies one day and bless their generations into the future, but that God was faithful to his promises to them and to their children and to their children's children. And again, returning back to our passage of 1 Kings 8, that's exactly what's happening. God is demonstrating that same commitment and faithfulness from generation to generation. And that's why Solomon's identifying that. He's pointing it out to the people of Israel, and they are full of joy and gladness because they know that God is faithful. He will not change. He's immutable. He is reliable. Now, for Solomon and the Israelites, this was clearly a concept that moved them emotionally, right? We read of joy and gladness. Why did God's faithfulness produce such joy and gladness for them? Why did Solomon praise God for this specific reason? And how does it help you and me today? The question can be answered as we consider that God's covenant promises answered a longing that we all have. We all long for a lasting peace and security. We want the rest that Solomon speaks of here in verse 56. But rest for you and me is elusive. Peace and security seems like something that we could only hope for. There's way too much to worry about. If any of you pay attention to the news, I wouldn't be surprised if you told me that you struggle with a little bit of dread and nervousness and perhaps a feeling of impending disaster. If there's one thing the news communicates well, it's the fact that there are really terrible things happening all around the world, not just during the day, but 24/7, and sometimes even in your own backyard. Instability around us can quickly consume us and rob us of any peace that we might have. It's no wonder that more and more people are beginning to avoid the news. I read that in 2024, a survey of close to 100,000 people over 47 different countries found that more and more people are tuning out of the news. 39%, or 4 in 10 people worldwide, said that they actively avoid the news, compared to only 29% in 2017. One article on the subject noted that more and more people are becoming news avoiders. In fact, there's communities of people who now find ways, they communicate, they gather together to find ways to avoid the news in everyday life. And they have found that it has helped them with their anxiety. One news avoider who stopped watching the news for 8 years prior to the interview said, "Now that I don't watch the news, I just don't have that anxiety. I don't have that dread. There were times that I would be up at 2 or 3 in the morning upset about something that was going on in the world that I just didn't have a lot of control over." And this seems to be a common struggle. And the fact is that there was just nothing that the viewers of the news felt that they could do about any of the problems that they saw in the news. and that made them even more anxious. These statements and these findings are probably not that surprising to any one of us. The news has basically become a broadcast of all the things that are out of control in the world. And it should also be unsurprising to us that news avoiders are becoming increasingly popular. It's an increasingly popular way of dealing with the challenges in the world. But the fact is that it is not only the news that causes unrest for our souls. In fact, the news often pales in comparison to situations in everyday life. Yes, the news may rock you and make you feel anxious, but we are far more rocked by personal matters. Family crisis, that can shock you and shake you to its core. Serious health issues can literally stop life in its tracks. Broken or hurting relationships can take over your health, your thinking, and your sleep. Challenges at work can pinpoint your financial security and well-being. Things you say, can you remember a time when you said something that you so badly wish you could immediately take back? The moments after the proverbial foot in the mouth consume so many of us, causing us high levels of anxiety and even despair. At the root of all these things is exactly what this news avoider who was interviewed said earlier. She said, I stopped watching the news because I don't have a lot of control over these things. At the core of all these personal matters is that they are out of our control. We can't even control the hair on our head. And we're tempted, many of us, by the news avoider solution to stick our head in the sand. Why despair when we can just ignore it all and pretend it's not happening? But while that might work when it comes to the news, it doesn't work for our everyday lives. This world is full of brokenness. Crisis surrounds us out there, in our homes, and in here. There's no earthly solution to our fears and insecurities. But here in 1 Kings 8, God reminds us that while we cannot be in control, that God is in control. He is the one who not only controls all things, but who has the power to change all things. And not only that he controls all things and has the power to change all things, but most importantly, that he is committed to you and to me by his covenant promise. Committed by oath, not just for one generation, but from generation to generation, he is committed to you. And in his eternal power, he holds all these things firmly in his hands, and he reminds us that he is faithful to us. Unlike human rulers, we don't get a new God every 4 to 8 years. Unlike our health, God never fails. Unlike human relationships, God's love is unconditional, unchanging, unfailing, and unending. His love and relationship with us is not till death do us part. It's eternal. While man fails us and we fail, God never fails. And that's what 1 Kings 8 is teaching us. We may be confused oftentimes because of our circumstances. Things seem to change all the time. It seems as though one moment we have peace and the next we don't. And to be honest, I think many of us feel like we become experts in interpreting God. We think we have peace or good health or good circumstances because we've pleased God or that we've made the right choices in life. But this is a very dangerous way of thinking. That's because if you think that things go well in your life because God is pleased with you, then when things don't go well in life, you think God is not pleased with you, and you live in this torment back and forth. Brothers and sisters, where have we gotten the idea that God has promised us a comfortable life? Which man or woman of God in Scripture lived life on this earth without suffering and pain? The Lord's Prayer does not call us to pray and lead us not into difficulties and keep us from hardship and suffering. Nor did Jesus teach his disciples to focus their prayers on living comfortable lives with happy families and healthy stocks. Jesus regularly taught that to follow him meant to surrender all of our personal desires and comfort in order to take up the cross of suffering and sacrifice. Our comfort in life is not in the things that we have, or the health that we have, or how well we feel. Our comfort in this life and in the life to come is not in our prosperity or happiness. Our comfort and peace come from the fact that we are not our own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Our comfort comes because we belong to a faithful Savior. Our comfort comes from the fact that not one word of God's has ever failed. He is faithful to himself, and he is faithful to his covenant promises to us. He who has paid for our sins by his blood has set us free from the power of the devil and will always preserve us, working every detail together for our salvation. And he also assures us of eternal life, making us willing and ready to live for him. See, while we would rather have peace in the here and now, God's promises are far greater than our circumstances. It's not about temporary solutions for God. He's about eternal solutions. Brothers and sisters, God will fix our problems. He will heal our bodies. He will restore our relationships. He will bring peace that far surpasses our understanding. He will wipe away every tear. Death will be no more, nor will be there mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. He will give us peace and rest forever, one day. And like the Israelites, we too can rejoice and be glad, not in our circumstances, but because God is faithful and will always be faithful. Not one word of his promises will ever fail. Therefore, may we hold fast to God's covenant promises and covenant assurances that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He who is faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Moses and David is faithful to you. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Let us rest in these promises. For the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.